from Redeemer Broadcasting. This is Holding All Things Together for the second weekend in February. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Today is Valentine's Day. We're reminded of our families and how a husband and wife make up the core of a family. Today we talk with an evangelist friend who helps us appreciate the background of St. Valentine's Day. He reminds us that the family is God's idea. It is beautiful. During the time of the Roman Empire, soldiers could not officially marry, though many maintained common law relationships and, despite the ban, families often lived near military bases. Emperor Claudius II reportedly forbade young men to marry, believing single soldiers fought better. Valentine, a priest, secretly married lovers in defiance of this decree, leading to his arrest and execution. Our guest mentions that a husband should be a propagator, a provider, a ruler, and a warrior. Today we are joined by Pastor Al Baker.
And so Valentine, whom we now call Saint Valentine, would marry people secretly. He believed the importance of marriage. And so it's kind of come across over the last, 1,500 years or so as a day of love between a husband and a wife. And I think it's beautiful. And, it's celebrated all over the world, really, in many, many different countries. And so the origin is Christian.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko reminds us that we are to guard the good name of our neighbor. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss continues his series on work and reminds us that the phrase, redeem the time, is shorthand for using our time wisely. This applies to everything in the Christian's life, including his work. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, sound teaching, which is what we're looking at as we go through the shorter catechism, sound teaching includes the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And remember, the Ten Commandments give us a picture of what God's holiness is. They drive us to Christ when we take them really seriously. But they're also the standard of holiness for God's people. That law is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, as we come to the Ten Commandments and the Ninth Commandment, which is questions 76, 77, and 78 in the Shorter Catechism, we're dealing with not bearing false witness against your neighbor, maintaining and promoting truth between man and man. But then it adds, in number 77, and promoting the good name of our neighbor, especially in witness bearing. And what's forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? It forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. We are in a day of the proliferation of false reports on social media, and those false reports are fueled by so many conspiracy theories. So-and-so is really a homosexual or a lesbian. False reports about abuse that can ruin the reputation of many people, including ministers, and just plain dishonesty in using the social media. People get back at others using the social media by way of Google and others. Brothers and sisters and friends, don't spread gossip. And even if something is true, but it's detrimental to a person's name, weep rather than speak, and mourn rather than scorn, and pray rather than preen. Guard the good name of people. Even when you disagree with someone, you ought not abuse them in your speech. Have respect to their good name. And here's a simple lesson for you. Study Proverbs and what it says about about the talebearer and how dangerous that is. And a simple question as we close today, how would you want to be treated by the speech of others? Think about that and then go and act in the right way.
On the Zoom line with us today is Pastor Al Baker. And Pastor Al, it is an honor to have you on with us today.
Thank you, Dan. It's great to be with you.
We have Valentine's Day has arrived on the 14th, and that's what today is. Pastor Al, think of families and falling in love with the woman that you're going to marry and marrying her and being faithful to her for your entire life. Can you get us started in talking about families?
Well, obviously, the family is God's idea from Genesis chapter 1 on. And it's just a beautiful thing to see how God has brought it about. And he's clearly stated one man with one woman for life, rearing children to serve him all their days. And probably most in your audience know that St. Valentine's Day was really came about because of a Christian back in the times of the Roman Empire, when the Roman government was forbidding people to marry. And so Valentine, now whom we now call St. Valentine, would marry people secretly. So he believed the importance of marriage. And so it's kind of come across over the last, 1,500 years or so as a day of love between a husband and a wife. And I think it's beautiful. And, it's celebrated all over the world, really, in many, many different countries. And so the origin is Christian.
That's neat. I didn't realize that.
Yeah, it's been secularized, to a great degree, but it's still a Christian celebration.
Oh, that's really, really neat. The businesses all love Christmas, of course, and then without batting an eye, they seem to shift right to Valentine's Day because they can make some more money off of that.
Yeah, I jokingly say that my wife and I watch a lot of Hallmark movies, and I'm going to admit that. I actually like them. Most of them are dealing with Christmas themes and so forth. But now you're getting into the part where they're talking about Valentine's Day and so forth. And so that's not always distinctly Christian, but it's good. It's refreshing. But again, we can't really underestimate the necessity of the family. And I know that, sometimes people will talk about white privilege and so forth. And I would say this, that the only privilege, the real privilege, is if children are able to grow up in a two-parent home. That's privilege.
Amen.
And again, sometimes it can happen because of death or an unfaithful spouse or something of that nature. We know that. So I don't want anybody who's a single parent to think that they've automatically failed, because that's not true. But nonetheless, I think studies show that children who are reared in a two-parent home have much more opportunity for success in life. And so the word that I'm giving to young people when I speak with them is find you a spouse and marry early and have lots of children.
I love that.
They say, how many? I said, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how many you're supposed to have. That's a matter of the conscience between a married couple, but have a lot of them. That's the way I kind of put it. In fact, even the other night, we were celebrating my wife's birthday at a restaurant, and the young waitress was waiting on us, and we got to talk to her, and we were sharing Jesus with her, and she's a Christian.
Wonderful.
Beautiful young lady. And I said, well, do you have a boyfriend at this point? She goes, no. She said, I had one, but that kind of fell off. I said, okay. I said, obviously, you want to wait for the right one, but when that man comes along, you get married and have lots of children. And I said, by the way, when you're thinking about marrying a guy, You need to find out, is this guy going to be a provider? Is he going to
yes,
work?
Yes, amen.
Take care of me? And if he's not, I said, run for your life. You know? But nonetheless, it's a beautiful thing.
That is such good advice. Amen to that. The other day we were at a birthday party, and my son and daughter-in-law were there, and I was kind of in a teasing mood, and our little girl, our little granddaughter, had just turned 6, and I told our daughter-in-law, I said something like, well, you know, my wife, Deb, was 18 when she got married, you know, my wife, and I said, this little girl is about a third of the way there, think of that, and I think it floored her. she like, no way.
I know.
But it happens, and you know, you may find your mate early on, and I think it's wonderful if it works out that way. But like you say, the man must be a provider.
Yes, that's exactly right. And I've done some writing. In fact, I'm coming out with a new book about the Christian household on articles that I've written over the last year or so. And you know, I see four major roles of a husband, and one is a propagator. What I mean by that is a man is has a sexual drive and he wants to have children, and so that's the first thing. But the second thing, he's a provider, and you see that throughout the scriptures. And then he's a ruler; he's to lead his family and so forth. And then he's a warrior.
That's right.
And all of those things should be present. And so, when a man lives that way, it gives a wife comfort and security.
Yes.
And that's the way it should be.
Yes.
And when children see their parents showing affection, sometimes they go, oh, that looks so, oh, I don't want to see that. But, you know, deep down, they love that. they see that it's security.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's really a beautiful thing. So it's it really, we know that that marriage is not just for Christians, it's for people all over the world, whatever their religion might be. But when there is marriage, there is a much better opportunity for that society to make it. And when you began to see back in the 1960s the breakdown of the family, it's not gone well.
No.
And I try to tell people when they're seeking divorce, and when I is speaking with them, I realize there's probably not a biblical grounds for divorce. I say to them, this is probably not going to work out well.
No.
It's just God's plan is marriage, one man, one woman for life. That's his best plan. And so that's the way we should look at it. And it's a beautiful thing, too, to see that our children can marry, and then they have children, and it goes on for many, many generations.
That's right. That's right. One of the joys that Deb and I have is to see our grandchildren, and she does a lot of babysitting, and so we're seeing our grandchildren quite often, and sometimes it gets tiring, but it's so worth it. And she does most of the work. I'll be honest, but we love these grandkids, and we want to see each and every one of them be faithful Christians. I can't look into their hearts, but you can see some fruit, some evidence of Christian faith early on. It's remarkable. And sometimes the children come over and they'll want to start talking about the Lord all on their own. And it's really a blessing to my wife and I to see that and participate in that. Now, what about that family where they're just going through rough times and they've fallen out of favor with each other? And should they throw in the towel and just get a divorce, Pastor Al?
No, they need to work it out. And that's not to suggest that couples don't have major problems. I think every couple sooner or later has issues, right? I mean, because we're all prone towards selfishness. All of us are. But they need to try to work it out and be humble and gracious and kind and. And they need to get some solid biblical counseling if they need it. Mm-hmm. That can be helpful. And they don't need to be ashamed that they might be having trouble. So I think that's very important. And get it, you know, as you were mentioning a moment ago about the grandchildren and so forth, we pray every morning for our grandchildren to
Amen.
Be born
again. Amen.
And to have the heart of Jesus and regenerating grace and for them to be holy. And then Amen. we go on to say we want them to have the fruit of the Spirit. We want them to marry in the faith. We want them to be sanctified, growing in holiness of life, and rearing their children to 100 generations.
Amen.
We want a Christian. That's our goal. And you know, other things just don't matter that much to us. That's really the most important thing.
Yeah. If one of our grandchildren rejected Jesus, it would absolutely break our hearts. It would totally break our hearts, and I wouldn't be able to concentrate. Couldn't even do the work I do right now. It would bother me so much. So praise God when our offspring and our offsprings of our offspring love the Lord and they serve Him in the best way that they can. Pastor Al, 30 seconds left to that person out there today who happened to stumble by this broadcast. Maybe they haven't found the Lord yet. Any words of wisdom for that person?
Yeah, so I would say humble yourself before God. And by that, I mean admit that you've sinned. Sin's breaking God's law. We've all broken His law. And then receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And turn from your sin. Trust Him. He says that He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And believe what He says. And find a gospel-preaching church that can help you grow in faith. And there's always hope in Jesus. No matter how bad things might be, there's always hope in Jesus. Turn to Him, and He will give you the strength and grace you need to make it in this life.
Praise God. It's true. Pastor Al Baker, our friend, thank you for joining us for this shorter interview today. May God bless you and your wife and keep you strong. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Dan, very much.
Thanks for joining us for Holding All Things Together. Your gifts to this program help us with future production costs and distribution. If you'd like to support us, our mailing address for your gift is Redeemer Broadcasting, Post Office Box 1520, Olive Bridge, New York, 12461. Thanks.
You likely have heard the phrase redeem the time. It's shorthand for using our time wisely, since time is a resource that's irretrievable once it's passed. Redeeming the time may apply to Bible reading and prayer, family time and evangelization, but not only so. For the Christian, it applies to everything, including work. Today, Jerry Wiss continues his series on work, explaining how, as believers, we're to apply ourselves to tasks in the Lord's strength and for His glory, which inevitably will result in good things, both for us and for others. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, the apostle writes that we are to be careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The apostle is not specifically referring to work, but to everything, work included. This is contrasted to what we read in verse 11, that we are to take no part in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead to expose them. You no doubt have heard the phrase, redeem the time. To redeem means to buy back or to ransom, in effect to pay a price for someone or something else's benefit. The ultimate redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought back or ransomed his people, body and soul, from sin and death, paying the price of his life. God's people then are to be like their Redeemer, that is, to buy back or ransom what is at their disposal for that which is good. It has to do, in other words, with living intentionally, using time wisely for God's purposes, since time is a valuable asset that can be lost, and current days present challenges. Is that how you view your work? Among the challenges of work, especially these days when working from home is becoming normative, is to use our time wisely. Because of Adam's fall, in which we share, using time wisely does not just happen. It requires discipline and intentional pushing against the grain of wanting to put things off and joining the crowd that says, "Why do today what we can put off until tomorrow?" There is a practical answer to that question. Continually putting things off results in piling up tasks that have to be accomplished the last minute, which then results in either slipshod work just to get it done or not being able to get it done at all. We then spend more time making excuses than fulfilling our obligations. We are instead to redeem the time, that is, to buy back time that would otherwise be wasted for the accomplishment of tasks that make a difference, not only for us, but for others as well. It doesn't matter how others around us may be wasting time or lazily going about their work. As Christians, we are to stand out, not to show that others are not doing what they should, although that may be a result, but to work in a way that redeems the time and so gives honor and glory to the Redeemer who bought us. This may prove a challenge when among co-workers who prefer to do the bare minimum, if that. There is even today what has been called quiet quitting, a general refusal to work at all, in effect daring management to fire them, something that's definitely only a first world problem. But we are to take no part in these fruitless works of darkness, exposing them instead. We might also consider an ethical component here in terms of work. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, and again in Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24, the apostle contrasts working for men versus working for the Lord. The word is to slaves. Slavery is not something anyone would encourage we return to. But place yourself here as an employee or someone working for a client. The contrast is between eye service and working from the heart. We're all accountable to authority, whether we like it or not. One way to defy authority is to disobey when no one is looking. A way to assert our independence out from under a boss or a client who is paying the bills. The apostle offers a corrective to this kind of behavior. God is always looking. And so as Christians, if we work for Him and not for men, we will work thoroughly and honestly, whether we're being watched by others or not. The truth of working for God as a Christian is actually liberating. We may have to navigate through others' unrighteous behaviors and irrational expectations, but otherwise our consciences are clear, since we're working wholeheartedly for the Lord and not for men, and thereby please both.
Time once again for This Week in History. February 11th, 1990. In South Africa, 71-year-old Nelson Mandela is released from prison after serving 27 years of a life sentence on charges of attempting to overthrow the apartheid government. 4 years later, he will be elected president in the first all-race elections. February 13, 1945. British and American planes begin massive bombing raids on Dresden, Germany. A four-day firestorm starts that can be seen for 200 miles, killing an estimated 135,000 German civilians and many Allied prisoners of war being held there. And February 14, 1929, seven gangster rivals of Al Capone are murdered in Chicago when Jack Machine Gun McGurn orders the killing of rival George Bugs Moran. It will be remembered as the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to contact us for any reason, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.